This summer we're doing a summer study on the parables from the Gospel of Luke. And this evening we're looking at Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 33. The parable of the fig tree, or the budding fig tree. Now there are two parables related to fig trees. You may remember a month or so ago, we looked at the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus comes to a fig tree and he is expecting fruit. It's the time of year in which fruit is to be produced, but there is none. And he likens it to unrepentant Israel that had every privilege. But this is another parable related to a fig tree, but it is a budding fig tree from Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 33. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here in this parable of the budding fig tree, we learn something of our Savior's promised return, that Christ is coming in power and glory on the appointed day of his return to justify his saints, to bring the restoration of all things, and to bring judgment upon this world. Now, some look at this passage and they believe that what is in focus here is not the coming of the Lord Jesus upon his glorious return, but instead it's looking to the destruction of Jerusalem. But I think the context here is of a greater destruction of Jerusalem and of a more glorious event. You know, when we look at the context of this passage here around this parable, this stands out. Verse 27 we read, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This parable has to do with what in theology is referred to as eschatology. It's that branch or that rubric of theology that has to do with the last things. In the Bible, we have things that have been promised and are fulfilled, and yet there are things in the Scriptures that the Lord has promised, and yet they are not yet fulfilled. The Lord has fulfilled so many of his promises, and we have certainty even in this passage that each and every one of his promises will come to pass. At lunch, Dr. Thomas, when he was speaking on the sacrificial system, said how wonderful that we live on the other side when it comes to the sacrificial system of the prophet Malachi. So many promises have been fulfilled in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his great and perfect work upon the cross. And yet there are promises that have been made that are not yet fulfilled. And this passage is about when the not yet becomes the already, when Jesus comes, when he consummates his glorious kingdoms with the new heavens and the new earth. In the context of this parable, Jesus has just spoken about signs. In verse 25, he says, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and the foreboding of what is coming on the world, the powers of the heavens will be shaken." To those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming love, those who have not yet trusted him, these events will be events of great terror. Great distress will come upon the hearts of the unrepentant at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the hearts of Christian believers will be filled with great joy upon our Savior's return. There is a great and marvelous comfort. And part of this context of understanding this parable is verse 28, where our Savior speaks of the comfort that we have and the certain hope as Christian believers. In verse 28, he says, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." He means the complete deliverance that has been promised us. Deliverance from sin, from the battle that we have against our flesh, the battle that we are engaged in as Christian people in the world that is opposed to Christ. The seed of the serpent, always after the seed of the woman, the devil himself. You know, soon we will bid farewell eternally to sickness and to sorrow, to tears, as we know the Lord Jesus, or trusting him alone by faith, the day of the battle with sin will come to an end, and we'll enter into that great destiny of the eternal reward that is the inheritance of all those who know and trust in Jesus Christ. He has gone to prepare a place. A Christian leader of an earlier day, J.C. Ryle, puts it this way. It's kind of old-timey language, but it's filled of great encouragement. "A corridor to sustain the Christian under all the trials and persecutions of the present life." And here he's referring to the hope of heaven, of the Lord Jesus' triumphant return, and our glorious change, that we, our lowly bodies, will be transformed and we will become like him. Brings us to this parable of the budding fig tree, which calls upon us to pay attention, to be watchful of the signs of the time. Let me read the parable once again. We've looked at kind of the greater context. And just for a few minutes, I'd like to make three points teaching from this parable. Again, from Luke 21, starting at verse 29. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." The first teaching that stands out from this passage is that we are to know the signs. In our home growing up in Dallas, Texas, was this beautiful Eastern redbud tree. It was my mothers who enjoyed working in the yard. It was her favorite landscape piece. It looked right out from the kitchen window. And she would always look and anticipate the budding, the blooming of this redbud tree. Because when that redbud tree bloomed, it was a signal that spring was just around the corner. That the daffodils and tulips and all the other wonderful spring flowering plants were soon about to bud, because the redbud tree, which came out early, was putting out its bloom. The budding fig tree was a sign. It was a symbol that summer was almost here. It was the promise that more would come. I was talking with a church member this day, and she told me that she was out picking figs. How striking, how interesting. When tonight we're looking at this passage, figs are blooming in our own area right now, and she was out picking them. And the Lord Jesus is referring to these figs on a tree as a sign, as a symbol, much as the Apostle Paul, in an analogous way, speaks of the first fruits, the first fruit of the harvest, that first tomato plants that come out. We have some blueberry shrubs, and those first sign of the blueberry coming out is a sign that more would come. And the Apostle Paul was using this as he made reference to the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that he is the first fruit of the promise of resurrection for all who know him. We are to know the sign. But the disciples had perhaps a more erroneous view of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. For Christ brings clarity. He says that his kingdom does not come in its fulfillment and consummation after a time of peace. But what immediately precedes it, he indicates, is our times of war, of confusion, of perplexity, a time of distress. I've thought about this over some time, and it's begun to transform the way in which I watch and read the news. It doesn't take long for us to know that this world has been tainted, thoroughly corrupted by sin, just as we, by nature, are as well. That this world has departed from God and God's plan and intention, and that the manifestation of that broken relationship with God is evident. It's evident in wars between nations. It's evidence in broken relationships in homes and families. It's evidence even in terms of the earth itself in many respects. These are ever-present reminders. They are signs, as it were, just as the fig tree budding was a sign that summer was to come. These are ever-present reminders of the impending judgment that is to come, as well as the glorious hope, the weight of glory that awaits those who know Jesus, of a coming day where there will be everlasting joy or everlasting torment and destruction. Here in this passage, Jesus wants his disciples to know the signs, first thing. But secondly, this passage, this parable, is a call to alertness. He would not have us to be unaware. He wants us to be aware of the signs, to know that he is returning, but then for our lives to be lived in light of that. Christian believers are to be both expectant and wise. Christians are always to expect and anticipate with great hope the return of our glorious Savior. But yet we are to also be expectant in a wise way. Paul writes the believers at Thessalonica who were expectant. They believed that Jesus would return at any moment, any time. And so they fled their homes. They left their jobs. They went up into the hills to eke out a living. And Paul writes them. He calls upon them. It's noble that they're expectant. He calls upon them to return to their homes. We are called to be in this world, though we are not of this world. We've been delivered out by the grace and power of our Savior. Growing up in Texas, there was a time in my high school days in which, particularly in one area of Texas, near Tyler, Texas, I knew a few people that were part of kind of, I don't know if it was the original survivist group. It was definitely one of them, affected by a certain branch of Reform Christianity, where they were prepared to weigh out the end of the world or the destruction of what they saw as the demise of our own country. We're called to be expectant, but we're called to be wise. Now, as Presbyterians, we often are not very expectant. We're not very mindful that our Lord Jesus could return. We don't look behind every tree, under every rock for these signs. But Jesus calls us to be alert, to be ready for our Savior's return, to live in light of the reality of these signs, that we might be prepared, that we might indeed be one of the virgins who have trimmed their lamps and ready, expectant for our glorious bridegroom to come. Jesus would not have us unaware. In Revelation chapter 2, he speaks, "Behold, I come quickly." So this is a call to alertness. And then thirdly, here's a reminder in this parable that God keeps his word. All of God's promises come to pass. None of his words fall to the ground. So often we make promises. I make promises. I tell my wife I will do something. I will clean out the garage, or I'll do something else. And I have great intentions, but the promises are not fulfilled. How unlike our God is so different from us. And even though our Savior's return might to us seem very slow on our expectation or timetable, he will return. We know that all of the promises find their yes and amen in Jesus and will be fulfilled. I think Christ knew that people would think that this world would just keep on going on its current course as it always had. This is what it was like in Noah's day. When Noah spoke God's word of coming warning of a judgment, of a great deluge, but the people refused to listen. We are to remember that God will keep his word of promise, and that there is purpose even in his delay. And for the sake of time, I was going to read a large section of 2 Timothy 3. I'm just going to narrow it down to just a small little section. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And the surrounding verses remind us that the Lord Jesus is coming, but his delay is so that those who do not know him might repent and be delivered out of this world into his kingdom to be with him forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, the Lord Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. His words will come to pass. Each one shall be fulfilled. Christ is coming as our triumphant Savior in power and in glory. The same Savior came in his incarnation in weakness as an infant, as the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He took our sin on himself, and he came to suffer as he bore the sins of his people. But he will come again in royal majesty with the armies of heaven and as a mighty king to rule, to reign, to put every enemy beneath his feet, to take the kingdoms of this world as his own inheritance. We who know him have a great hope. A marvelous destiny awaits us. The cry of every Christian believer is always, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Our gracious God and glorious Savior, our hearts rejoice that you are a God who keeps your word, that you are a Savior who indeed shall return in great power and in righteous glory. And we ask that we might be those who are wise, who discern the times, who order our lives in accord with your return, that we might live expectantly and faithfully for your honor and your glory, and that we might have the glorious hope of the destiny of heaven and of being with you for all eternity. We give you our praise. We thank you for the teaching of this parable and pray that you would use it in our lives. For Christ's sake and honor, we pray. Amen.